Welcome to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out a community and join a movement group. Maybe it's supporting movement financially for the first time or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
One of the things that I love about this series is that clearly we're doing a play on words there when we say keeping up with the Corinthians. We all know what TV family we're referring to. And we all know that at one time or another, we've judged that TV family and been like, man, I'm glad that my family is not like that family and we don't have problems. We're perfect, right? So what I mean when I say that, I often have that same attitude when I read scripture. I look at people and instances and things that happen in the Bible. I look at the life of Peter and denying Christ three times and I'm like, man, I'm so much smarter than Peter. I would have never made that decision. I don't have that problem. And so I think the same attitude that we take toward the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the same attitude that we often have as we watch or as we hear people talk about them watching Keeping Up with the Kardashians, and we judge them, right? So we want to jump in to this book today again because there are things that we see in this church, in this culture, and in this entire series. There are themes. We've mentioned before that the town of Corinth was kind of like the modern day equivalent of Las Vegas. This is a group of people that had recently come to know Jesus. God was growing this church, but there was a lot that was going on in this culture. And so Paul would often have to circle back with them and say, hey, I want to speak into this. And this is a town, this is a city that struggled with sexual immorality. They had a search for individualism and kind of figuring out who they were. And so the modern American church and probably even movement church, if we're being honest, we have some things in common. We just don't always want to admit it though. All right. So maybe today you can just say that we're nothing like the church in Corinth. If that makes you feel better and you're the same person that says you've never watched that other Keeping Up With show, you can be in denial. All right. But we're going to look at this passage together today and see what God has to show us. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, go ahead and do that. If you didn't bring one, there's probably one under your seat somewhere. You can look up this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 18, we're going to be on page 884 and reading that together. And if you don't have a copy of the Bible or you don't have a translation that you like to read regularly, we would love for you to take that Bible that's under your seat home with you today and have that to study, because we know and trust that there's power when we spend time in God's Word. So that is our gift to you. But we want to read together today, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 18, page 884. Let me read this and see what God has to show us today. It says this: we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at all the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Paul starts this passage off, and right out of the gate, he says, we now have this light shining in our hearts. What's he talking about when he says this light? Because the last couple chapters have talked about suffering. They've talked about this tension of what it looks like to live for Jesus and reflect Jesus. And so he starts this off by saying, we have this light shining in our hearts. And it serves as a reminder that no matter what happens, no matter what we've been through, If you are someone who has given your life to Jesus, if you are someone who recognizes that you've been lost, but that Jesus came and gave his life and died on the cross for your sins, if you've identified with Jesus, you've given your life to the gospel, and you would say that you are a Christ follower, you have this light. And this light is the gospel. He's saying that we have this light shining in our hearts. Now, he doesn't fill our egos. He doesn't say, we made this light. We created this light. We deserve this light. But he's saying that we have this light. And this light that we have is the gospel. And our job is to reflect the gospel. But to make sure that we don't get a big ego, to make sure that the readers of this letter don't get a big ego, he kind of flips that narrative right away. And he says, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. And so the gospel is a treasure. The gospel is a big deal. The gospel is what we reflect, the light that we house, but it's not because of us. Why does he say that? Because back then, churches would sometimes take credit for what God was doing and act like they had something to do with it. And not just back then, but right now. There are moments that people are, they're tempted to take credit for what God is doing. They're tempted to say that they grew a church, or that what miraculous things God was doing was because of them. And he's saying, no, the treasure is incredible. The gospel is incredible. What you're reflecting is incredible. What God has done is incredible. But in the nicest way possible, he's saying, you're not incredible. In fact, he compares us to clay jars, which would be like comparing you to something that's kind of throwaway and not a big deal. Maybe like a Walmart or a Kroger bag that when you're driving down the highway, you see those just kind of laying out there by the side of the road, right? Collecting on that one fence. Or maybe it's like comparing us to a disposable razor, right? Or something that we just throw away in our culture. Or maybe this is a better option here. I think there are some people in the room who are wearing wedding rings or engagement rings, and you were probably pretty pumped when you bought that ring for someone. Maybe you have a friend that got engaged, and I'm assuming that you probably keep an eye on that ring, and you would admit that it costs a lot more than you really are ready to spend on something ever again, right? But most of you probably don't know where the box is that wedding ring came in, right? Maybe you do. Maybe it's like in your sock drawer or something, right? And you're like, oh, it's over there, right? But the box that thing came in is just not a big deal. It's just not. It's something that gets to house that treasure. It's something that gets associated with that treasure. But no one ever said, you got me an engagement ring box? This is the greatest day of my life, right? No one says that. They open that box and they look at the ring inside and they say, look at this treasure. And that box magnifies that treasure. I had a friend one time who went out of his way to get a special engagement ring box that when you opened it, it had like a battery-powered light that would make the diamond sparkle. And that was awesome. And I was like, this is the greatest engagement ring box ever. And yet, it got thrown away like an hour later, right? Because it just doesn't matter. It's not the main point. It's not the treasure. And so what Paul is saying is we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel, and we get to reflect the gospel. But guess what? At no point is the gospel about us. And he's not trying to talk us into depression when he says, hey, you're a clay jar. Because clay jars were kind of throwaway back then. They would often break, and you would just get a new clay jar. You would make a clay jar. You would buy a clay jar at the market. But his point is just this, that this power that we get to reflect, this amazing work of God, this transformational work of Jesus on the cross to change hearts and lives and to change our hearts and lives has nothing to do with us. And so if someone ever wants to claim the power of God or claim that they're changing hearts and lives and take that power and that shine away from him, guess what? They're lying to you. That happened back then and that happens now. And there are people that do that. But he says the fact that we're just clay jars makes it clear that this power is from God and not from us. So we reflect the gospel, but it's not about us. Now, I don't say that to make you depressed today. I don't say that so that you can go home and say, Mark said I'm just a clay jar, right? Mark compared me to a really mediocre 90s Christian band, right? Little Jars of Clay reference there in case you're paying attention, okay? They made a bet in the office this week if I could go through this whole passage and not make a Jars of Clay joke, and I didn't. I made it through first service. I didn't make it through second, guys. I'm a weak individual, a clay jar, okay? I broke, all right? I didn't say that so that you could just think I compared you to a mediocre band, but the point of this passage is to point out how great the treasure is that's inside of us. The point of this passage is to point out how great it is, the work that God has done. We should look at that and we should say, man, God is awesome. The gospel is awesome. The fact that I get to reflect this light, the fact that I get to reflect this gospel, what an incredible privilege. What an incredible privilege I've been given. And then verse 8 goes on to say this. We are pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are hunted down. We get knocked down. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus. We live in constant danger. Paul makes it very clear to this audience that we're under attack. They are under attack. We get to reflect this gospel. We get to reflect this light. Yes, we're just simple clay jars, but we get to reflect the greatness and the transformation of what God is doing, and that is not easy. And so living on mission, living for Jesus, living for him, and doing what we get to do day in and day out as the church and as his followers is not always easy. And so he just has an honest moment there where he says, hey, there's going to be times that you don't feel great. There's going to be moments where you feel attacked. There's going to be moments where you feel like you can't go on and that this just isn't possible. You're going to have those moments. We could probably go around the room right now and say, hey, have you ever had a bad week or a bad day? And everybody's hand would be up. And we could probably go around and say, hey, who had a bad week this week? But we don't want to do that because that would be really depressing, right? So I'll just go on record as saying that I had a terrible week, okay? Right? By like Monday afternoon, I had talked myself out of the fact that I should ever have a friend again and that I had any value. And I was like, maybe I should just go work somewhere else. And what's going on with my life? And then I realized I just needed a nap, right? I'm not myself when I get tired or hungry. And so I just had to have a nap. But I had one of those weeks. I had one of those weeks where you just feel perplexed and where you feel depressed and where you feel anxiety and where you feel like everything is just not going the right way and you don't know what you're going to do. And Paul's saying, yeah, I get it. He's not lightly saying this, but he's saying, guess what? Welcome to following Jesus. Welcome to living on mission. Welcome to building the church. Because Satan attacks things that are significant, and following Jesus is significant, and living on mission is significant, and building his church is significant, and living out the transformation in your heart and your life and helping others do that is significant. And so Satan's going to attack that, and he's the father of lies, and so he's going to whisper lies into your mind, and he's going to say, what you're doing doesn't matter. You're worthless. You can't do this. This is insignificant, and you're insignificant. And he's going to attack you in that way. But for every negative thing listed in this passage, there's a reassurance. We're pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. And so we're in constant danger. But that danger has resulted in eternal life for us and for others as we get to live out the gospel. There's a passage in 1 Peter that says that we should be alert as we live for Christ, as we live on mission, because our adversary Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. I don't know if you've ever heard a lion roar, but one time I was at the Columbus Zoo hanging out doing the dad thing. I had my back turned to the lion and he decided to let a roar go, and I had to change my pants soon thereafter, right? It was terrifying. In fact, the first house that Kristen and I owned was a few miles from the zoo, and there were days that we could hear the lion roaring from our house. That's why he's called the king of the jungle, right? Because when a lion roars, people take notice and people listen. And it's terrifying to think that Satan is compared to a roaring lion. But I had a professor one time in college just talking to a group of us that were going to go into ministry. And he was talking about discouragement. And he said, all that Satan has is a roar. Nowhere in scripture does it say, and Satan's going to eat you and devour you after that. It says that he's a roaring lion, and roars can be very intimidating. And so there are going to be moments that you feel attacked, and there are going to be moments that you feel like you're being perplexed, and you're feeling this anxiety, and you're feeling depression, and all of these things are coming down on you, and you feel all of this pressure, but at no point does it say that God has given up on us, or that God will not use us, or that God does not accomplish his greater good in this. And so he says that we just have to have the attitude of the psalmist. Verse 15 says that, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. I believed in God, so I spoke. Kind of a cause and effect, an if-then statement. I believe in God, and so I live that out. I have faith in God, and so my life is lived on mission. I know who God is and I know what God has called me to do. And so it changes the way I look at life and the way that I act. And it changes who I am and where I'm going and what I'm doing. It's not this, oh, I feel like this today, and so it changes the outcome. Or I'm not really feeling this God thing, and so let me just back off some of the previous commitments and statements I've made. No, it's a faith that doesn't back down, but that goes forward. Verse 15 says, all of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. And that is why we never give up. We are under attack, but we don't give up. You will be tempted to give up. You will be tempted to not live a life on mission. You will be tempted to not live a life that reflects the gospel and reflects what God is doing. And you will be tempted to just quit altogether. But your life is proclaiming the glory of God. And as you live on mission, it's proclaiming the glory of God. And the transformation that God has done in your life and that he's done in the lives of those around you and the way that he's building the church and the ministry that you're able to do, all of those things proclaim the glory of God. And the glory of God cannot be stopped. The glory of God cannot be overcome. And the glory of God is not going anywhere. And so our job is to proclaim the glory of God. And so you will feel like you're under attack. And here's the secret, you are under attack. But our enemy only has a roar. And so we don't give up. We keep pushing forward to proclaim the glory of God, the glory that God deserves. Verse 17. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. When my dad was 14 years old, he started high school and he weighed a whopping 90 pounds. He was a big man, right? And so he decided to go out for the football team. He always loves to tell us this story. And the first day they had a tackling drill and it was just like mano a mano, one-on-one, right? And it took about one tackle until someone blew his knee out and it bent backwards and went the other way. And he decided this is not the sport that someone that weighs 90 pounds should be playing. Maybe not right now, right? And so he stumbled upon the wonderful sport of wrestling. And the reason that he loved wrestling was because that wrestling had weight classes, right? You got to go against someone that you could match up with. And so when my dad was full grown, he was 5'6". And he thought, I'm going to have children that are 5'6". And they're also going to weigh 90 pounds when they start high school. And so I'm going to become a wrestling coach. And I'm going to get them into a sport that helps them out. And then we all decided to play basketball and just rip his heart out like children do, right? But he had a pretty good theory going, because wrestling is a sport that understands that there's something that says if someone's bigger than you, they're probably going to mess you up, right? Boxing gets it. MMA gets it for the most part. And don't over-spiritualize it right now and tell me how David beat Goliath, because I don't want to talk about that, okay? For the most part, if you get in a fight with someone that's bigger than you, they're probably going to hurt you, right? Because they have more weight on you. They can pick you up and throw you around. Their reach is longer, all of those things. And so there's something that's reality to weight classes. And most of us know that we're not great, and we know that we're a clay jar, and we know that we're worthless, and we know that we're getting attacked, and we know that we're discouraged, and we know that we're worried, and we have anxiety. And so we look at the things that we're up against, and we think like, man, I'm done. And that's why I love the close of this passage, because it's saying, no, this is not just factoring in your weight and your reach and your athletic ability and your ability to fight. This is factoring in the weight of glory of everything that God is and everything that God can accomplish. And so these verses say this, that God's glory vastly outweighs all of the things that we see and know and worry about and fear. God's glory outweighs the best and the worst things of this world that can distract us. The way that we worry about, are we going to have a job in a couple of months? God's glory outweighs that. The way that we worry about if someone will ever love us, if we're ever going to find Mr. or Mrs. Right, God's glory outweighs that. The way that we worry about our health and the health of those we love, God's glory outweighs that. The way that we get stressed in our job because we hate our boss and we hate this company and we've got to move on and it's tearing the life from us. God's glory outweighs that. The way that we worry about anxiety and the things that seem to trigger us and the way that we worry about infertility and the things that just tear us apart when we lay in bed at night and we're just left to our own thoughts. God's glory outweighs that. And God's glory even outweighs the times that we try to be good people and invest in someone and then we think, oh, they're a lost cause. I give up on them. God's glory outweighs us when we think we're being gracious, when we think we're having hope, and when we think we're showing someone love. God's glory outweighs all of those things. It outweighs us at our best and our worst, and it's bigger and it's better. And so the things that we consider attacks, things that we feel like drag us down and threaten us and tear us apart. God's glory outweighs all of those things. And God's glory is bigger than those things. And God's glory is beyond all those things. And so we don't have to be worrisome about them. We don't have to be defined by them. We don't have to let them distract us. What is glory? In Scripture, the promise of glory is the promise, which almost to us seems impossible at times, that God's going to bring about his plan and his purpose no matter what happens. That God's going to bring about his plan and his purpose in our lives, that we can find approval, that we can find belonging, that we can find an eternal home, that we can be with him and please God because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so we run after Jesus. We live this Christian life and we try to live on mission. And there are going to be moments that we're very aware that we're attacked. There are going to be moments that we're very aware that Satan is threatening us and trying to get in our head and trying to jeopardize and compromise what we do. But I want you to know the glory of God and what God is trying to accomplish and what God is going to do and the promises that God has given us in Scripture vastly outweigh all of those things. And so we don't have to look at ourselves and think, no, I'm pretty awesome and I'm in this fight. No, you're not. But God's glory and God's weight and what God is able to accomplish and what God is going to do is greater than anything that you can come up against. And so as you live on mission, you're gonna feel threatened. You're gonna feel attacked. You're gonna feel discouraged. And sometimes you're just gonna look in the mirror and think, I can't do this. And guess what? That's the point. You can't do this. And guess who else can't do this? I can't do this. We can't do this. And so in our suffering, in our trials, in our discovery that we're not perfect and we can't do everything, God is pointing us to him. And God is refocusing us on the treasure that we get to proclaim, the treasure that is the gospel, that we are not enough. And that's why he sent his one and only son, Jesus. Because left to ourselves, we've turned our back on God. We've been defined by sin. And we've fallen short of God's standard. But God came to this world and lived a perfect life so that when he was put to death on the cross, Jesus would pay the price for our sin, would pay the price for our wrongdoing, would pay the price for our shortcoming. And through a relationship with him, through belief in him, he was able to give us a relationship with God our Father. We're not enough, but Jesus is. Our suffering reminds us that Jesus is in control. And the hope that we have in our hearts and in our lives is the weight of glory. That those sufferings are transforming us into the people that we were designed to be. And that's people who are perfect only in Jesus. And that's people who are dependent on Jesus. So if you remember one phrase from today, remember this. This is our big idea. What's been pushing against you is designed to release what's in you. The things that you're up against, the things that are stressing you out, the things that feel like they're tearing you down and are tearing you apart. You feel like they're exposing the fact that you're weak and you're not perfect and you're in the wrong weight class, and guess what you are? But those same things are also exposing the fact that your God is bigger, that God has a plan, that God is working in you, and that God is going to accomplish his purpose and proclaim his glory through the fight that you're in. That's what God was saying to this church in Corinth. You're not enough, but God is. You're not big enough. You're not man enough. You're not woman enough. You're not enough for this situation, but God is. What's been pushing against you is designed to release what's inside of you. What does the world see when you walk through trials? What does the world see when you walk through anxiety? What does the world see when you're attacked from every side? If the world is seeing you and your inadequacy and the fact that you're out of your weight class and you're in over your head, you're missing the point. Just go ahead and get over the fact that you're not enough and let people see that your God is. Let people see who's inside of you. Let's pray. God, thank you that in the moments, in the days and seasons and years that we were weak, Lord, over the course of our lives, we know that we are not enough, and yet you remind us that you are. Thank you for sending Jesus to be enough. Thank you for sending Jesus to live his life as a sacrifice and to give his life for us on the cross. God, thank you that when we live our lives for him, we're not claiming our own truth or claiming that we're great. We're simply reflecting the gospel. We're letting him get the glory that he deserves. God, I know that this week there are things that are stressing us out. And I know in this last week, there are things that we feel like defeated us. That's just reality, Lord. That's the reality of living on mission, living this life for you. And so help us to know that we're struck down, but we're not destroyed, Lord, because in you, through you, and with you, your glory vastly outweighs all of those things, Lord. The best and the worst of the things that stress us out and attack us. We're conquerors in you, and it's not for the glory of us, but for the glory of your name. So help us to live with that mindset. Help us to live with an eternal mindset. Help us to not be distracted by things that are in our view this week, Lord, but help us to have an eternal mindset that the things that we can't even see and can't even fathom and sometimes don't understand are greater than anything that's in front of us or anything that distracts us. God, help us to live with an eternal mindset and know that we're looking to you, that we're running to you, and the struggles that we're up against simply point to your glory and glorify your name. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encourages you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.